in my excitement to welcome our visitors from Somerville and also from the Philippines, I forgot to introduce the saint today. So let me just say a word about today's feast. It's the feast of Saint Pope Pius X, who became Pope in 1903. So just at the beginning of the 20th century, and in an extraordinary way led the church and gave a witness of holiness, kind of foresaw the troubles that the 20th century would experience, and proclaimed that the way to deal with these new problems arising was faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to the commandments. He has a reputation now for being a kind of ultra-conservative. That really wasn't his reputation in those days. And, you know, the traditionalists loved Pope St. Pius X. But I don't think that's that fair. You know, that kind of liberal-conservative language doesn't really apply to church life very well. Anyway, he favored a lowering of the age of receiving Holy Communion, and he favored frequent communion. That's why he's Pope of the Eucharist. And those positions were kind of the liberal position at the time. The conservatives said, no, you shouldn't receive very often, and, you know, kind of limiting the ability for people to receive. So in that sense, you could call him a liberal if you want to, but liberal conservative doesn't really work very well. Anyway, Pope St. Pius X, the book in the Roman Missal is very careful that we don't call him Pius X. So it spells it out in the prayer. It says Pius the Tenth, T-E-N-T-H. So that, in case we get confused by the X, Pius the Tenth. Anyway, very great saint. Now, the other thing that is today, and you might not know this, this is the anniversary of the apparition of Our Lady of Knock. This day in 1879, Knock in Ireland. And she appeared there and didn't say anything. She appeared with Joseph and St. John the Apostle, I think, and the Lamb, the Lamb on an altar. It's a kind of a tableau. Without saying anything, these Irish, simple Irish people in a very poor village, in the pouring rain, saw this heavenly vision on the night of August 21st. So it gives us a lot to ponder, and it's kind of a typically Irish thing, because the Irish are not out to do a lot of display. They just want to get to the basics and tell you the faith, and this is enough, and that's all you need to know. So anyway, Our Lady of Knock. So we ask the intercession of Mary too today. I hope I'm not misrepresenting the message of Our Lady of Knock. I can't go into it. Certainly, it's profound. Anyway, and one of the things that's a part of that apparition is the appearance of Saint Joseph. I can't remember. Was he holding the child, Jesus? I can't remember now. No, just Joseph. Anyway, Joseph. It was quite a display, and many, many people saw it. A couple dozen people, I think. Okay. Well, let's turn to the liturgy. We are here on the threshold of the feast of the Queenship of Mary. That's tomorrow's feast. So between the Assumption last week and the Queenship, there's this kind of octave of Mary's glory. And here in Anuim, the Queenship is especially significant because this image here is, we refer to as the image of our Queen Mother. So her Queenship is an important dimension of our own spirituality. The Assumption and the Queenship are reminders to us of the great plan that God has for all of us. Mary's not the only one that God wants to reign in glory and, you know, reign in heaven. He wants us all there. In fact, he wants everybody there. That's the greatness of God's plan, his generosity, his mercy. Mary is a sign to us that if we fully cooperate, well, then his plan can fully take place and we will shine like the sun. So since that's God's plan, God certainly has the power to make it happen, what's the problem? Well, the problem, of course, is our response. And that's what we see in today's reading. If you want to get a preview, yesterday's gospel, which started so badly for that Canaanite woman and her possessed daughter, and it seemed like Jesus wasn't going to do anything for her, that gospel ended very beautifully. Not only was the daughter set free from the demon, but the woman herself was identified as being a woman of great faith. So It's great faith that makes it possible for God's plan to bear fruit and make us glorious. But in today's gospel, we get the opposite. It starts out so well. This young man, this rich young man, comes and asks the question, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? What good must I do to gain eternal life? Good start. And by the end of the gospel, he goes away sad. So the opposite of yesterday. Let's see, this is the issue. Not God's plan and his desire for us to be glorious, but our response or lack of response. Today's first reading gives a little summary of this pattern. God leads his people into freedom in the promised land, and the people abandon the Lord and start following other gods. And this goes on and on, back and forth, back and forth. They mess up, they suffer for it, they blame God, you know, God is angry at us, and then they finally realize they're the ones who went astray, and God sends the judges, meaning these holy men, to lead them back to God. And when the judge is alive, it says these anointed leaders lead them back, and things get better. And then after the judge dies, they go astray again, and they end up in misery again. This is not only the story of the Israelites in the promised land. This is the human family. God always drawing us to himself, and as long as we follow, we are blessed. Not only in this life, but especially in the next. And if we don't follow, we find ourselves miserable, and it seems like the wrath of God has come down upon us. Now, that's a way of describing what happens when we don't follow the Lord. But we can't very well put the blame on God. It's that we don't follow our instructions. So you don't follow the instructions, you don't end up with the good result. Okay, so that's just the general pattern. But here's this man, the young man in the gospel, who's the specific example for us to ponder today. Teacher, what good must I do to gain eternal life? It sounds like a very good question, big question. What do we have to do? I mean, let's figure it out and accomplish what we want. And Jesus, kind of from the very start, stops him in his tracks and says, "Why do you ask me about the good? There's only one who is good." It's a reminder that goodness doesn't start with us, and it isn't all about what we do. God is good, and he has a good plan for us. So the question, what good must I do, sounds like a great question, but it's already distorted because the focus is on himself and what he does, as if he's going to climb up into heaven just simply by being good. And that's not how it works. So then Jesus says, okay, well, let's get you back on track. You don't seem to know that you're not as good as you think you are. The way to eternal life is to follow the Lord. Keep the commandments. The commandments are instructions from God. Keep the commandments. And he says, well, which ones? Like, you know, there's some that I have to follow, some I don't have to. You can tell he's calculating his goodness. His focus on himself is making him evaluate the commandments according to whether he thinks he should follow them or not. Like, oh, who is this guy? What is he thinking? Which ones? Which ones? All of them. But Jesus doesn't say all of them. He just specifies a few. And the rich young man says, well, great. Got it all checked off. They're all on my list. I do them all. What's lacking? What more is there? I mean, in other words, maybe I've already got it made, but he knows he doesn't. He knows something's missing. Well, what's missing is his trust in God, his abandonment to God, his surrender to God. He's in charge, not only of his world here, but he's in charge of his advancement into eternal life. And that's a disaster. It's too much focus on himself, too much dependence on himself. The trust in his own goodness. So to correct that deep spiritual problem. Now, he looks like a great guy and he keeps all the commandments, but he's got interiorly a problem, a weakness. And to correct that, Jesus gives very wise, loving advice. Oh, sell your stuff, you know, abandon yourself to God. Don't let all of these things that you think make you so good and accomplished and so secure, don't let them get in the way of what God wants to do in your life. Get rid of all that stuff. You'll have treasure in heaven. Give it all to the poor. You don't need it. Then come follow me. Now, this is the great invitation that Jesus extends to everybody. Come follow me. It's not just a matter of fulfilling commandments and getting checking off all the items on your list. It's a matter of following me, entering into a communion with me, and joining me on this journey to the house of the Father. If you want to make it, this is the way. Come follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a formula for you. It's relationship. It's personal. It's challenging. It's certainly very challenging, because who wants to let go of everything and trust God in every way? But that's the way. So it sounds so demanding to us. Oh, gosh, he told the guy to give away all this, sell all his stuff, give it away to the poor. Like, it sounds like a radical, kind of crazy thing to do. But in fact, it's an invitation to freedom and to discipleship and ultimately to eternal glory. Great. Then we get this downer at the end. The young man, when he heard this statement, went away sad. So the call of the Lord, which is for our joy, which should make us happy, that he even pays attention to us, that he even gives us the scraps from the table. That's all we need from God. But he gets this personal invitation to follow Jesus, and he goes away sad. Why? He had many possessions. Then we see where he's really trapped. We might not know it until the very end, but it becomes clear here. Something is more precious to him than obedience to God. Something is taking the place of God in his heart. And that's why he's sad. Having many possessions is actually not a problem unless you can't give them away. Yeah? They're only a problem if you're attached to them, or if you give them a place in your heart higher than God. Because God does give some people many possessions. What are they supposed to do with them? Well, they're supposed to serve God, serve the kingdom. They're not going to take them with them. That's the standard thing. You can't take it with you. So don't think that possessions are a guarantee of happiness. In fact, you know, many people who have many possessions are miserable. You saw that in that movie on Saturday, you know. They had that when they got into the 5-star hotel and they had every possible advantage, they were miserable. Until they shared. Anyway, you didn't see that movie, so. But this is it. Having many possessions, which the world says is the way to be happy, is exactly the opposite. It's not a way to anything. Possessions are just part of the journey in this life, to be used for God's glory and to be received from God, from his generosity. But they're not that important. Treasure in heaven is what's important, and that treasure is the love of God, the mercy of God, which he so generously, freely shares with us. That's what we experience at the altar. When you come to Mass, we don't have to bring anything. We don't have to do anything exactly, but we have to open our hearts to what God is giving, God's abundance of his word, abundance of his life, his gift in the Eucharist. And we have to say, amen, amen. I accept this great gift. Thank you, Lord. Now I will follow you. You're inviting me to follow you. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Beautiful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the Alleluia verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Anuim, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Alleluia, alleluia.